Everyone else up here, please take your Bible, turn over. We're not going to turn in any particular place, but have it ready to Psalm 139. That's probably where we'll start. But as we begin this message, and before Greg comes up, I just want to kind of remind you what we're doing in these 4 weeks. Last week we talked about divisiveness in our culture and how we as Christians can respond. And today we're going to talk about a very, very important topic. Too many times in our society, because of the media and other things, we're viewed as, you know, anti-abortion. But really, we are pro-life because God is pro-life. And so we need to explain to people why, from a positive perspective, why we are for life. And in a few moments, we're going to give you an apologetic, a way to do that. If you're age 30 and under, I encourage you especially to take notes on this so that you have a reason to explain for why you believe that God is for life, and to do it with gentleness and respect. All we were trying to do in our culture today is to have people listen and to be open to God's perspective. I find many people, there is the militant ones we see on TV that are really anti-Christian, anti our view of abortion and pro-life, but many people have never heard the argument. Many people don't read the Bible for themselves. And so I think those are the ones that we want to reach out to. So right now I'm going to ask Greg if he'd come up. Greg Stapira is going to come up, and we're going to talk a little bit about an awkward conversation. Maybe you're at a school and a teacher brings this up, or at a lunch table at work, or whatever it is. We always find these opportunities to deal with some of these issues. And so we're going to give you some practical things. First scenario is this: a mother of two who's married and has a great career going finds out that she's pregnant. She doesn't want to give up her career. She doesn't want to go on maternity leave for a period of time. And she doesn't want the ongoing financial obligation of having another child. Her and her husband decide to have an abortion. So what are the pros and cons from the world's point of view, and also from the Christian perspective?
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah.
I think this is a big one, that there may be some common themes through kind of all these vignettes, but I think from a worldview, the pros for the abortion is, you know, they look at the developing fetus within the mother is not really living. They see it as a group of tissues that if it was removed from the mother at any point before birth, it would not survive. So therefore, it's not living and doesn't receive human rights for that, because despite having a heartbeat and brain function and all. So that's the one side of the argument that says the abortion isn't anything about the life of the child or the human rights for that unborn child. It's all about what the mother chooses for an extension of their body, just like you would for an arm or another polyp or something else developing. Now, still within the cons for abortion, really more on the secular side, actually looks at the sort of that scientific definition of life. And if you say that life is defined by a heartbeat, because there are people who may have an artificial pacemaker or an artificial heart, so they don't necessarily have a heartbeat that their body controls, yet they're still alive and given human rights. Also brain function. There may be people in comas for an undetermined period of time that they may come out of that coma in the future, but while they're in the coma, they can't interact with people. They may not have memories of that. So they're still afforded human rights, but the unborn child is not. So again, that's on the more secular worldview. As Christians, we believe that all life is sacred. So there's a way to have an argument that tends to be that, you know, when you are pro-life, you're automatically grouped into a, well, you must be a Christian. There are many, you know, scientific ways that you can argue that life is defined this way. Now, from this scenario specifically, as a Christian, you look at this is a loving family, that this is life that God has created, and it should be nurtured and afforded that opportunity. And when things happen in your life, if we try to control our lives according to our will, we're not in God's plan. And so in this scenario with the established career, there may be other opportunities post this child that this family would not be experiencing because they're not allowing this life to continue.
Okay. Another scenario: a mother's informed in the first trimester of her pregnancy that her child has severe birth defects and will either be stillborn or die shortly after birth. She's encouraged by the doctors to have an abortion. So what are the pros and cons from the secular and the Christian?
So again, with all of those sort of baselines there, I think in this scenario, we would see that society would say, you're accepting this. You know, this child would be an undue burden on your life. So, you know, this is normalizing this behavior, saying, well, you shouldn't have to suffer because, you know, you're going to have a very difficult child, so to say. But then again, the cons from the worldview is that there are people already living that have very challenging conditions. And so why is that not afforded that same opportunity for that life? From the Christian perspective, again, we treat all life as blessed. So anything that's, you know, good and bad in our lives is a purpose for God's glory. So that's what we would look as encourage and say, you know, let God's plan move forward. And you wouldn't know in this situation as a Christian that if the child is born, all the outreach that may occur in that person's life because of that.
Okay. And then a teen mom who's a high school student is pregnant for the very first time. She's an honor student, has big dreams for college and a career, and her parents and boyfriend encourage her to have an abortion, and then she can get back to life as normal.
Yeah, I really like that one because it's once again, us defining what we think our normal life is and our plan in life. But as Christians, we believe that our life is really a God's plan. And we make choices in our life, but ultimately, God's plan will work his way. So if, again, it's just opportunities lost in this is that, you know, if God's created the life and you bring that life, who's to say where that life would be if you were to terminate that life and go back to your quote-unquote normal life? Now, again, society looks at that as saying you've got a teen mom, and that would be a great burden on society. So, you know, the wouldn't be able to support that child. You know, it's going to be a burden there. And so you may be doing good for society by having that abortion. However, you know, on the opposite side of the worldview, they say, well, put the child up for adoption. And then the counter to that is, well, nobody wants to adopt, and that you're still enduring 9 months of pain and suffering for a teen. So I think as Christians, we need to look at the loving side of that and not focus on maybe the act itself but of the abortion, but loving that person and nurturing them. Because people who do choose, you know, even teen moms, to bring a child to term needs a lot more love and support than maybe society just pushing them off to the side.
Yeah, and they have the option of not only raising the child, but also giving it up for adoption as well. So, good. Let's give Greg a round of applause.
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, in your program, you'll see a little half a sheet of paper. It's a little chart, and I think it's going to be up on the screen. And I just want to refer to this for a moment before we get into this. And just remind you that in the past, you know, we said the culture before America, there was a huge divide between people who were Christians and non-Christians. And then kind of as time went on, we saw this development of cultural Christians, congregational Christians, convictional Christians. Congregational cultural Christians would be people who in the past would espouse to the morals of Christianity and Judeo-Christian ethics, but maybe definitely are not a believer. Congregational Christians would be people who would come to church, be on the fringe, and they're accepting Christ as Savior, and they're there, but they're not as committed. But then the convictional Christians are the ones who are all in their beliefs and things. And no matter what changes in the world, they're going to stick to their relationship with Christ. So in the present, and now we're headed toward the future, we could see a huge cultural divide because those who are just on the fringe are opting more to go with the secular view of things. They think science has trumped religion in many ways. And then the other thing is you used to be able to count on the congregational Christians, but in many of our churches, as I was sharing an article with our leaders even yesterday, a church that preached against same-sex marriage immediately lost 500 people. They left the church because of their view, their stand on what the Bible says. And you're finding people, even in church, who are on the fringe, don't want to be all in because then they wouldn't necessarily be accepted by society. And so I give you that chart to show you where we're headed. We're going to find out as time goes on, God is going to purify his church here in America. We're going to know who really is standing for Christ as the pressure from the world comes in on these issues. And this is a big, big, huge issue for debate in our culture today. So I want to quickly get to the outline there, and I want to encourage you to fill in these blanks. And we're going to go through these quickly and pretty much let Scripture speak to these things. But how are we to lovingly defend the sanctity of life with grace and truth? How can we help people to look at it from a positive perspective that God is for life, for all life, no matter how it comes out of the womb and how people have to deal with the consequences of that. First of all, God values every life, so everyone should value life. If God values life, we are to value life, obviously, because God is the creator. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. In Psalm 100, verse 3, and you notice I give you a lot of scripture to go home and look at. We'll look at not all of these scriptures today, but you can use these in your study. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 44, 24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who formed you from the womb. And Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. All. Doesn't say some, doesn't say a few, said all people. We see people in our culture killing one another for expensive sneakers, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. And I think it's because we began to devalue life in 1973 when the Roe v. Wade decision was made, when the sanctity of life was challenged. And it's become a slippery slope downward toward treating those with dignity and respect. We've gone away from that. And every person we need to realize is someone's relative, someone's mom or dad, someone's brother or sister, someone's cousin, someone's friend. Every person has an identity. And when you think about taking that life in the womb, you're taking away that person's right to live. Second of all, God created each and every life as unique and special. Unique and special. As I said in the communion meditation, Ephesians 2:10 talks about how we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He planned on that before eternity. But take your Bible, as I encourage you to do, and open up to Psalm 139. That's page 522 in the Pew Bible. If you want to follow along either in your Bible or on the screen, verses 13 through 18. This is probably the best passage of scripture we could think of when we talk about how God created us. Verse 13 of Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Fearfully and wonderfully made. As I used to tell teenagers, God doesn't make junk. Everyone is important to him. And so we are. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was even in existence, God had a plan for his life. And then Genesis 1:26-27, going all the way back to creation of Adam and Eve, says, then God said, let us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He created two sexes, male and female, man and woman. We've said it over and over again in these verses and others that there's no one else like you. Twins, sextuplets, they have different fingerprints, different personalities. And so we need to understand the uniqueness and the value and the importance of every person on the planet. A side note to this issue is that Christians must address going forward cloning, stem cell research, artificial intelligence, merging it with the physical body and the mind. there needs to be a Christian standard and moral view on those things. And I'm hoping that we'll have more information as time goes on, because I'm hearing more and more that artificial intelligence is going on more vastly than we even realize. Thirdly, God takes care of the preborn children. He takes care of the preborn children. That's why it's wrong to take their life. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said, But when he who had set me apart, when God had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, God set him apart even before he was born. And here's a great thing to know about us who know Christ as Savior. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation, before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose you before earth was even created. Knew your name, knew where your parents would be, knew who your extended family would be, your circumstances that would surround your birth, the time in history. He knew all of that. There are no accidents concerning God's sovereign plan for each and every human being. And we need to proclaim that and let people know that. Number 4, God teaches that life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. And we can look at a lot of verses. The Christmas story, Luke 1, talks about the angel coming to Mary. And, of course, she's startled. She's afraid. She's a virgin. She doesn't know what's going on. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit would come and fertilize her egg, and she would conceive and give birth to the very Son of God. He looks at life preborn and cares for it. Look at the Christmas story as we continue. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 on the screen. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, "And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." God calls it a baby inside the womb of the mom. When the Holy Spirit, as we said, fertilized Mary's egg, Jesus became a human being, a man, and he came in the form of a baby. And we see all through the pregnancy that God says that. Number 5, God is the only one who ultimately decides who can live and who can die. God ultimately decides who can live and who can die. This is moving now past birth, but also the idea of the end of life choices. In Psalm 139, back in verse 16, we already read this verse. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and here it is. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knows the number of each of our days. He already knows the day that we're going to pass from this earth. He knows the date, he knows the time. And he's the one that will determine that event. In Psalm 39, verse 4, he says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." And then he talks about what many believe is the rationale for capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So to kill a life before its time, before God determines that, is murder in God's eyes, and he is going to bring consequences and punishment upon them. Infanticide, assisted suicide, and euthanasia are condemned by God. No human should decide for anyone else when life should end. Some people say, well, what about do not resuscitate, you know, signing off on that? Or what about taking people off of life support? And those are challenging questions, and you need to develop your conviction on those things. But those are man-made artificial ways to keep life alive, and by taking them off or not allowing heroic methods to restore life, you're letting God determine when your life shall end. So that's a good thing to wrestle with and debate about. Some ask, does God allow, next thing on your outline, does God allow for an abortion if the baby is deformed or disabled in the womb? I'd never seen this verse before until I studied this section. It says in Exodus 4:11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God has a purpose for a baby born with Down syndrome, a baby born with severe birth defects. They can bring blessing into the life of a family, maybe unlike a healthy child could. You and I, we've heard stories from non-believers and believers of the joy that someone with Down syndrome brings to their family because they're filled with love. And I've experienced that going up to a place in Wisconsin, the Shepherd's Home, where Christian families put their very disabled children in there. And they put me to shame as to how many verses of scripture they memorized and the songs that they sing. We discount them in our culture, sadly. You've heard this illustration used before, and I'll just put it out there again. Doctor 1 says to Doctor 2 about the termination of a pregnancy, I want your opinion. The father has syphilis, the mother has tuberculosis. Of the four children, the first was blind, the second died, the third was deaf and dumb, the fourth one had tuberculosis, and now the wife's pregnant again. What would you do? Doctor 2 said, I would have terminated the pregnancy. Well, Doctor 1 says, you would have murdered Beethoven, who brought some of the best music in our world. And I know it's a simplistic thought, and this is a complex thing. Richard Dawkins, in his books, Delusion, God's Delusion, challenges that theory, and I won't go into his challenge. But it is a good argument for the fact that we don't know if God, the baby in the womb, could cure cancer, could do some amazing things that we could never imagine. And you and I, we've heard stories of Olympic athletes who start out crippled at the beginning of their life and overcoming those obstacles to win gold medals. Another question comes up, does God allow for an abortion in the case of rape or incest? That's always something you hear bantered about in the media and in our legislators as well. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, me personally, I do not believe one should have an abortion in either of those circumstances of rape or incest. As I said, there's no accidents in God's sovereign rule. Adoption is always an option to give a baby to someone who can't have a baby, to allow them to have the blessing of having children, if that's an option you want to pursue. Another question, are humans permitted to take a child's life before birth? Well, Exodus 21 says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, if you kill a pregnant baby, your life should be taken, is what the Old Testament admonition is. God in the Old Testament, he had very strong punishment for the taking of life in a mother's womb. Then we see number 6, God views children he created pre-born or born as gifts from God. They're gifts. They're gifts given to him. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Each and every child is precious in God's sight and precious in the family that they are born into. There are countless stories I've seen, secular and believers, as we said, of no matter of what the child is going through, it brings love, it brings joy, it brings a different dynamic to their life that another way they would never have experienced. And for Christians, it's a way for them to experience God in new and fresh ways. Lastly, God is always willing to forgive those who've had an abortion. I'm sure that there are probably some women or men who had a girlfriend, and they've experienced going through an abortion. And I know that that's a very painful, emotional thing to think about looking back, especially maybe if you weren't a believer then, and then you become a believer, and that guilt and that shame. But the good news is the Bible teaches that that guilt and that shame can be removed. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And I like what Isaiah said. He said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God forgives. And there's forgiveness. There's removal of guilt, the removal of shame. Yes, the memories will last. The emotions will come back from time to time. This week, I talked a little bit with Liz Ryan in preparation for this message from Pregnancy Resources. She shared with me they have a great Bible study that helps men and women who have experienced an abortion. It's called Forgiven and Set Free. It brings forgiveness and healing. It starts out in the Bible study at the cross, understanding these principles of how God forgives and takes away all of our sin. Then she describes through their Bible study a process of recovery. And then at the end, they actually have a time where they name the child and they allow each individual to either write a song to their child or write a letter or talk to their child in a particular service or ceremony. This brings healing and some closure in their lives. But it gives them a positive memory to know that their little child that was aborted is with Jesus. And they have hope that they will see them again on the other side. I want to close with just four practical things that you and I can do to help someone who's in a vulnerable position of an unexpected pregnancy, or they feel, in their terms, an unwanted pregnancy when they hear the news that they're pregnant. Practical steps to help somebody vulnerable in this situation. First of all, listen to the person or couple's story with a heart of compassion and not judgment. Heart of compassion and not judgment. People need compassion. They need grace. They need mercy in this vulnerable situation. And what Liz Ryan told me is the voice of the elders' compassion in this generation is missing. The older generation, she feels like judges people in these situations instead of coming alongside them. And young men and women in this situation, they don't know where to turn. They don't know where they can get that loving guidance and support that they need to get through this difficult challenge in their life. Liz Ryan said 1 in 3 persons under the age of 40 in our world and in our churches have an abortion story in their lives, whether firsthand or with an extended family member or coworker or fellow student in school. 1 in 3 persons. So if we need to show compassion and love for these people as they deal with these situations. Second of all, another thing we could do is offer to go with the person or couple to a Christian pregnancy center to get an ultrasound. Many times, the story's been told at Pregnancy Resource and Women's Choice banquets that there's a high percentage that if the woman gets there and sees the baby on the ultrasound, sees the heartbeat, sees the movement, it will cause her to change her mind on whether to have an abortion or not and choose life. Liz Ryan said one of the best ways Pregnancy Resources receives clients is through personal referrals. So individually, if someone you come across becomes pregnant and they start questioning whether they want to keep the child, this is your opportunity to step up to the plate and refer them to Women's Choice or Pregnancy Resources. The person and couple may need a ride. They may just need someone to be with them, to go with them to the office and to help them because it's a very fearful thing for them. But life is going the extra mile. It's worth it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We are to go the extra mile. Isn't one life of a baby worth extra effort on our part? If it means putting ourselves out and maybe having to drive them to a place, maybe sit with them as they go through the ultrasound, help them as they're just to be there as just a support to maybe cause a baby to live. Number three, share what God says about how sacred life is with the person or the couple. Also share with them or have them educate on the risks of the biological problems of having an abortion, what it does to a woman's body. They haven't definitively defined this in medical studies yet, but there's a strong correlation that many women who've had an abortion, it can lead to breast cancer. Those are some of the things that they need to know going in. Sometimes after an abortion, a woman is unable to have a baby. Do they really understand the risks involved in having an abortion? And that's why it's good for them to at least go to a pregnancy center where they'll hear the other side as they make their decision. And lastly, we need to pray and support the person or couple however we can. We need to pray. We need to support. Because someone's life is on the line. So we need to be with the person no matter what decision they make, even if they decide for abortion. Because we need to be there for them maybe on the other side of the abortion when they're having guilt, when they're dealing with the shame of it all, when the emotions come to play. They need somebody to be there for them, to deal with the things they did not anticipate. So here's the key thought as we close today. How and when will you share the message of life with those who are pro-abortion with grace and truth? How will you and I share this message of life, pro-life? God is for life. That's the message that we need to share, and why he is for life. Because every person is made in the image of God, has an eternal soul, and they're valuable, and they have purpose and meaning in this life. There's a story by columnist Bob Green. He tells a story about a reporter in the Midwest, small town, and a teacher calls the office to give this reporter a story. And he kind of bristles because he thinks it's going to be a bad news story because he's dealing with something at school. But the teacher began to tell him this very encouraging story. There was one day that the students were out on the, out in the playground after eating lunch, and there was some free time. And the teacher was on duty, and she observed that there was a new little boy who had just began at the school, and he was very physically disabled. He had very thick glasses. He had severe, slow mental problems, and so he was out there on the playground all by himself. And there were all these different groups of kids, and there was a group of athletes over here talking, and one of the most popular athletes in the school broke away from the group and went over to this new boy who was very shy, who was very severely handicapped, and he asked him what his name was, and he asked him if he wanted to play catch with him. And the boy says, well, nobody ever plays catch with me, and if they do, I'm afraid I'll drop the ball, I won't catch it, and I'll make a fool of myself, and everybody will laugh. And Mr. Athlete said, don't worry, we all mess up too. And he began to play catch with this severely handicapped young boy. Well, pretty soon his buddies who were over here began to see it, and they came over and they surrounded the severely handicapped boy and began to play catch with him, making it easy for him to catch the ball and building a relationship with him. And the teacher's recounting this story to the reporter. And she said to the reporter, do you know who that boy was that went over, Mr. Athlete, that began the relationship? That was your son. Your son. The reporter choked back the tears, thinking about the impact that his son was making in one person's life. You and I, by sharing this message with people, could save a baby's life, could impact other people to see the value and the importance of life. I want to turn our attention to the screen one last time. We have a very special video, and I believe it's God sovereignly put the people in this room for this video. Fred Riccardi, who plays up here this morning, he actually produced, wrote the words to the song and sang the song that you're about to hear. And also little Esther Barfels a couple years ago, right, sang on this song as well. So let's turn our attention to the screen just before we close in prayer, talking about the importance and the value of life. Thank you.
hasn't been very long. You can surely hear my heartbeat, and everything about me's written down in a very special way. I know it's hard to believe, but I can feel your fear and worry. And if I were able to speak to you, I know just what I'd say. Give me the chance to live. I could be the one you've needed to bring your life some joy, a joy that will not fade. Give me the chance to live. I will grow up to love you. God doesn't want you to be afraid. I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Thank you, Fred, for putting it together. Let's pray. Yeah, give him a round of applause. Let's pray. Father, I don't stand here and claim I have all the answers for these things. Every situation is unique and difficult. Lord, I just know that in your sovereignty and in your word, how you value each precious life, that you've desired to be born on this planet in the past and going forward in the future, Lord. Lord, may we as believers stand up for life. These innocent children from the womb who can't speak for themselves. Lord, may we just share with those around us that may not even have heard the other side of the argument, never heard God's perspective. And give us the courage and the boldness to do it with gentleness and respect with others. And if there's someone here today that's struggling because they've gone through that abortion, Lord, I can imagine what that's like. And I pray that if we can give them any assistance, that they would see me afterward to help them to bring healing and recovery and forgiveness, to process this from your perspective. We pray and ask now in Jesus' name, amen.